this, we got it working. Good, we're set to go. Let's see. We can make this work. Well, we may not today, and that's okay. If we don't, we'll still be good. Good morning. My name's Derek. So thanks for having myself and my wife and our daughter here this morning. It's really a pleasure for us to be here. Does anybody remember last week the book of the Bible that you guys were in? All right. And does anybody know where we're going to be at today? You got it. So this is going to be an Acts series. And so as we go through, and I'll be here this week and next week, but the course of the entire series through the book of Acts is going to be looking at it kind of from a 30,000 foot view, looking down and just kind of gathering everything that we see in there and then pulling out those main points. What are the key things that God wants us to see? How they can help us to see Him better, how they can help us to see ourselves better, and as the church, how we can relate to one another a little bit better. And so, as we go through this, last week was Acts verses 1 through 11. So, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And as you went through there, it was in the book of Acts, it was Luke who was writing this down and saying, hey, here's kind of a quick recap of everything that's just happened so far. And so we know that Jesus came, and like in that last song that we sang, Jesus came and He died and He rose again. And then there's one really neat verse that's in verse 8. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so as we look at, just think about that verse. This would have been, I imagine, pretty shocking to the 12, pretty shocking to the disciples, as Jesus is saying, look, I'm getting ready to go away, but the Holy Spirit's going to come to you, and He's actually going to give you power, and it's not just going to be you guys huddling up together for the rest of your lives. It's not just going to be you and your families, but it's actually going to be you going to the city of Jerusalem. It's going to be going out to the nation of Judea. It's going to go to the ends of the earth. And I'm not going to physically be here, but I'm going to give you that power through the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. And I don't know if that was you sitting in that position, you'd probably be thinking, what in the world? Remember, they came and killed you, and they've been trying to come and kill us, and we're just a small band of nobodies, really. How in the world is this going to work? And so what we're going to see starting in Acts chapter 2, we're going to see the beginnings. We're going to see how this is actually going to work. And so here's a question that I have for each of you. Some of you may be believers. Some of you may not be. But if you are, when was that moment? Just think back in your own life. When was that moment when that switch kind of flipped for you and you decided, I'm going to actually intentionally try to follow Jesus daily? And this may be a different moment than when you trusted Christ. For a lot of people, it can be a different moment. For me, it was when I was in college and I was interviewing to work at this summer camp called Kids Across America down in Golden, Missouri. And it was my freshman year of college, and I thought, man, this is going to be great. Some of my friends invited me, and they said, hey, you should really interview. It's terrific. And I thought, man, well, I've been going to church pretty much my whole life. This should be easy. It's a sports camp. I love to do those types of things. Got into the interview, and one of the key questions that the person interviewing me asked was, how often are you in the Word? Like, how often are you reading God's Word to see what He wants for your life, to find out about Him? And I figured, well, this is a Christian camp interview, so I should probably tell the truth. And the answer was really just on Sundays. You know, if the pastor was preaching, then, you know, you open up the Word, and really that was it. And so I didn't get hired that summer. And the Holy Spirit, I feel like, really used that moment to teach me, man, you trust Christ, you're saved, I've got you forever, but there's more here to following me. There's more to find out about me. There's more to find out about how I want you to live your life. And so that was the moment for me, just kind of going through that trial of not getting accepted when I thought I would be. That was the moment that kickstarted me toward intentionally following Christ. So open up to Acts 2 if you've got that with you. We'll also have the slides up and the verses up here on the screen. We're going to kind of look at it in four different parts. So we're going to start in Acts 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 13, and kind of titled this section, "The Holy Spirit Came with a Bang." You guys have probably heard that section. Man, he really came in the room with a bang. Well, the Holy Spirit came with a bang, figuratively and literally. So let's look at these first 13 verses. "When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. And tongues, like flames of fire that were divided, appeared to them and rested on each of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak different languages as the Spirit gave them ability for speech. There were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. And they were astounded and amazed, saying, 'Look, aren't all those who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us can hear in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who lived in Mesopotamia, in Judea, in Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking the magnificent acts of God in our own languages. They were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What could this be?' But some sneered and said, 'They're full of new wine.'" Sometimes we think about, as we read through that, it's like, did this really happen? I mean, they're talking about a wind that was so loud that it just, everybody heard it around, that people saw these literal things of fire, these tongues of fire coming down and actually landing on people and not burning them up. As we think about this, sometimes we think, I don't really know if I believe all that. I don't really know if that was real. And as we look at God's word, the big thing that we see here is this, you know, when Jesus came, like in the song that we sang, he came as a helpless babe, you know, it was pretty really undercover. Not a ton of people knew about it. This was the opposite of that occurrence. God was like, look, we're going to make something happen so that way everybody who's around can see it. We're not being covert. We're not being secretive. God is coming in through the Holy Spirit with a bang, and he came at Pentecost. And this was a critical moment. This was one of the big three moments throughout each calendar year where the Jews from all around would come to Jerusalem. They would gather together. This was one of those key festivals. And so as we're thinking about this, and as you remember reading through the Gospels, as you read through Acts, a lot of the Jews were not big fans of Jesus. They didn't really like him. They thought his teachings were heretical. They thought some of what he was doing was from Satan and not actually from God. And so as we look at this, remember, keep that in context, that these are a bunch of Jewish people who basically everybody except for the key 12 and a few other disciples who actually believed, they didn't like this. They didn't like Jesus. But they were here because this was an ongoing Jewish festival. They were already planning on gathering together anyway. They were already planning on being there. And the word Pentecost actually means 50th. And so it was the 50th day after the Passover that this event occurred, 7 weeks after the Passover. It's also known in the Old Testament as the Feast of the First Fruits. And so it's pretty neat to see God working in this. with this festival, this authentically Jewish festival that God instituted when he gave the law and everything. And that because it was a feast of the first fruits, everybody, after the grain harvest, they were coming and they were to give their best to God. They were to give their first, the most to God at this point. And then, not only that, just giving those sacrifices to God, but those who were poorer, those who didn't have as much, they were actually supposed to share with one another in this. And so it's neat that with the Jewish festival, this is supposed to be the first fruits, but then with, they don't know it yet, but with the Holy Spirit coming here, it's the birth of the church. It's the first fruits of the church coming across. And so as we look at this, we see the loud noise, the tongues that are there. People are speaking in different languages. And so those who are around, they heard this noise and they're coming around. They're like, what in the world? Have you ever been sleeping at night and you heard that huge boom of, you know, one of those boxes exploding, one of the electrical boxes exploding out there, or just a huge thunder and it wakes you up? Imagine that, but the entire city can hear it. And not only can they hear it, they're leaving whatever they're doing to come to where this sound is. They're coming towards where the disciples are. That's how pronounced God wanted to make this moment. And then at the very end, they said, what is going on with these people? There's all these different languages. People are understanding. These people shouldn't know German or Galilean or whatever the language was that they were hearing. And they thought, these people are drunk. That's what that means. When they're full of new wine, the new wine was the best. It has the highest alcohol content. They thought, these people are out of their minds. They are losing it. And then we've got the person coming up next. And in two verses, does something extremely interesting. And his name is Peter. His name is Peter. So verses 14 and 15, Peter takes this amazing stand, which is pretty much contrary to anything he's done in his whole life. Verses 14 and 15, but Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and proclaimed to them, men of Judah and all you residents of Jerusalem, let me explain this to you and pay attention to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only 9 in the morning. Your version might say the third hour, so it's around 9 in the morning. And if you remember anything about Peter, Peter was the guy who he was hanging out. You know, this is when Jesus was being attacked, and folks come up to him, a lady comes up to him. Peter, are you with this guy? Do you know Jesus? Aren't you one of those followers? I don't know him. Second time, Peter, you're with him, right? You're with Jesus, right? I don't know. I've never seen the guy, never been around any of his groups, don't believe anything he believes in. Third time, same thing. He is denying Christ over and over and over. And now we see in this moment, the Holy Spirit's already come. The Holy Spirit has been on those believers, been on those disciples, been on Peter. And Peter doesn't hesitate. He knows the Jews and others are coming around, wondering what in the world's going on. They think everyone's drunk. And instead of cowering, instead of saying, I don't know what's, yeah, they probably are drunk. I don't know what's wrong with them. No, he says, he stands up, takes a stand, and basically is saying, look, they're not drunk. This is actually something of God that's coming here. And he's saying, look, I'm going to explain something to you. I want to show you something that's so interesting. And keep in mind, primarily Jewish audience. And so the Holy Spirit has empowered Peter. And he's actually going to start out, because he knows his audience is primarily Jews, he's going to start out with using one of the historically Jewish texts, which is interesting. How many of you guys have ever found it difficult to take a stand for Christ? I have. It can be difficult. Maybe the situation is at work, and it's the lunchroom time, and know, people are, the last song that we sang about Jesus dying and raising again, there's a lot of people who don't believe that. A lot of people are very antagonistic against that. But maybe you're in some group and there's some folks who are bashing Jesus. Maybe they're saying or having a conversation that's not the most wholesome, that you probably shouldn't participate in. How many times is it difficult for us in those moments to take a stand for Christ? Especially when we think, man, what are they going to think of me? Are they going to try to attack me? Are they going to say something negative against me? What's going to happen if I stand up and say, hey guys, let me share this with you. You may believe differently, but let me at least share what I believe. Let me share the truth with you. How many of you guys know who Drew Brees is? Raise your hand if you know who Drew Brees is. Okay, so good. A lot of you guys do. Saints quarterback, just got injured recently, but he's been in the NFL for about 20 years now, so he's one of the veteran guys, top passers, leading in, not number one, but he's pretty far up there as far as touchdown passes, all these things. And just recently, I think it was about a month ago, there's the Bring Your Bible to School Day. And this is a nationwide thing. It's all over everywhere. And so he came out with this video and said, hey, this is a good thing. I'm supporting this. Go bring your Bibles to school. Not to go out and bash people and be mean to them and all that, but just to bring your faith as an encouragement, as that physical reminder to you can bring your faith into school. You can do that. No matter if you're in first grade or if you're a high schooler, go and do that. And after he posted that video, he was taking a stand for Christ in that moment when it's not very popular. But after that video, he got a ton of backlash. People said, oh, he is so hateful. He's siding with all these groups that have ulterior agendas, and he just wants to come in and brainwash people, and he's hateful and all this stuff. And he's like, how did you get that? All I said was it's a good thing to bring your Bible to school because you can bring your faith there. That's all I said. But it's the world that we live in where we know that if whenever we take stands for Christ, there's going to be backlash. And Christ actually already told us that was going to happen. He said, when you stand for me, there's going to be people who come and try to persecute you. And so if that happens to you, know that it's okay. Know that that's exactly how God said it was going to be. Now look at verses 16 to 21. This is Peter, and he's going to actually mention the prophet Joel. He's going to quote from the book of Joel. He's going to quote from the Old Testament. Because remember, the audience is primarily Jewish, not necessarily big Jesus fans. On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all humanity. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my spirit on my male and female slaves in those days, and they will prophesy. I will display wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and remarkable day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Part of what Peter is doing here, he's relating to his audience, first of all. He's saying, guys, this is in our text. You remember as we're reading through, they wouldn't have called it the Bible then, but it was their Bible. As we're reading through the Bible, remember when we go through Joel and we've read that prophecy? This, what's happening right now with the different languages and the spirit and everything like that, it's not as crazy as it seems. It's not as far out there as it seems. Because as we read through this, like in verse 17, in the last days, God says that I'm going to pour out my spirit on all humanity. So this isn't what's happening now in the book of Acts. It's not a full fulfillment of what's going on in Joel as he's prophesying. But it's partial. It's not completely finished yet as we see through the rest of the text. But it's a partial fulfillment. And Peter's saying, look, guys, this is exactly as God said it was going to be. What's happening now shouldn't be this far-fetched thing, and what, are they drunk? I don't know what's going on. But God's already told us. He said, hey, this is going to happen. And sometimes I think we can kind of get in that mindset of wondering, what is going on in the world that we have today? Are we serious? Is this really happening? Whether it's things on the homosexual agenda, whether it's things on gender identity, whether it's the wars that are happening between different communities, whether it's local or whether it's worldwide. We see all these things happening. We see natural disasters happening, wiping out different parts of cities. We see flood. We see all these things. And sometimes it's even easy for us to say, is this really supposed to be happening? And God would tell us yes. God would tell us, I've already told you that this was going to be happening. One of the key passages is in Matthew 24, where Jesus is saying, look, towards the end of times, in those last days, there's going to be wars against other countries, between other countries. There's going to be these natural disasters that come. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be these crazy ideas that people are holding on to. But know that it's not necessarily what God wants, but he's telling us ahead of time so that way we're not surprised when it does happen. We don't have to worry and be scared and go, what? We never saw that this was coming down the pike. And God says, look, it's going to happen. So it's not a coincidence that the Holy Spirit was coming on to empower the disciples and to see the word spread, to see the news about Jesus spread. It's not an accident. It wasn't this happenstance that this event happened at Pentecost. It could have happened the day before when everybody was traveling there and nobody would have heard because everybody hadn't gathered there for that day yet. It could have happened 3 days later, but God made it happen on that particular day, exactly 50 days after the Passover on Pentecost, at a time when the Jews were already going to be gathered together for this huge celebration, the Feast of the First Fruits. And then we've got three more verses we're going to look at. And these, I think, sometimes I look at God's word and think, nobody could have made this up. Nobody could have aligned the story in this sequence. Peter probably wasn't thinking, man, because he didn't prepare this, you know, this huge speech ahead of time. They didn't know that this was going to happen at this time, but God gave him the exact words at the right time. And basically what he's saying is he's going to say, look at Jesus. He's saying, look, all of us Jews are gathered together. Here's what it says in the book of Joel. Remember that this prophecy, you know, God has already said something like this is going to be happening. This is partial fulfillment. And now I want you all to look at Christ. Look at Jesus. So 22 to 24. Men of Israel, listen to these words. This Jesus the Nazarene was a man pointed out to you by God with miracles, excuse me, miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. So we've got Peter, this guy who he's denying Jesus, don't know the guy, don't care about him, never heard of him before. Now he comes up and he's taking a stand again, you know, in front of all these Jews, all these people who have gathered for Pentecost. He says, look, here's what it says in the book of Joel. This isn't a surprise. Something like this was already foretold to happen. And now he's going to say, remember that Jesus guy? Remember the one that everybody, all of you were ganging up on? The one that all of you thought was a heretic? The one that all of you thought was blasphemous against God? And he's going to point him out. He's going to be pretty clear. You put him on the cross. You killed him. but he's come back. He's been raised to new life. God brought him back to life because not even death could hold him down, could hold him back, because he's the Son of God, because he's the Savior, because he's the Messiah. He's the one that we need to be looking at now. He's the one that we need to be putting our trust in. So we see that prophecy coming, but we also see Jesus as part of that prophecy being fulfilled. Because at the end of that passage in Joel, the last verse is, "Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Verse 21. And so what Peter's doing, he's connecting that last verse in Joel and that prophecy. He's now connecting it and putting that into Jesus. And basically saying, Jesus is the one that you need to be trusting in. And when you call on his name, then you'll be saved. It's not from following the laws. It's not from gathering here on one of the big 3 days of the year for the Jews. It's not how often you can read your Bible. It's not how much scripture you've memorized. It's not any of that stuff. It's only because of the work of Jesus coming in human form, of him living a perfect life, of him dying on the cross for the sin of all of us, of every person who's ever lived, him dying, and not just staying there, but then being raised back to life. So this isn't a crazy occurrence. This isn't some weird thing that's happening on this Pentecost day at this Feast of First Fruits. But this is an opportunity for you to trust Christ. This is an opportunity for you to believe in him, not in your own works, not in your own power, but just for you to trust him. This is the gospel. This is the core of what God wants to get across to you and what he wants to get across to me. And so maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, man, I've trusted Christ before. That's awesome. How can the Holy Spirit be working and continue to work in your life? And not just to help us out with things, though he does certainly do that. But one of the primary ways that the Spirit works in our lives is to help us love God and to help us love those around us. We see it with Jesus. The Holy Spirit was working on him when he was baptized. We see the Spirit come down. And it wasn't just to help Jesus out, you know, get through the hard times until his death and resurrection, but it was actually to build up the disciples. It was to help them. It was to help other people, to help humanity. So in that moment, in that process, the Holy Spirit was being used through Jesus to love God and to love others. And we see that in the same case of Peter. We see that Peter didn't have the Holy Spirit. He didn't get filled with the Holy Spirit that particular day just to make his life better, just to make his life easier. He could have just said, hey guys, disciples, let's just, look, there's a lot of Jews out there. Remember, they don't really like us, so let's just stay in our group and let's not say anything, and hopefully they'll go away. He could have done that, and that probably would have, you know, nobody would have been surprised. But the point was, the Holy Spirit coming to fill Peter so he could help Peter fulfill his role to loving God and then loving other people. So then that's where we see his preaching come in. Because his preaching, going through the word, telling about Jesus, as we're going to see as we go through the book of Acts, that's going to help bring people to Jesus. That's going to help people know. And then the Holy Spirit working so that way they can trust in him. And so for you and for me, it can be really difficult to think about the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. And he's the one that's empowering us. Even if it, you know, hour by hour, there's plenty of days where I go by and there's multiple hours where I haven't thought about God, where I haven't thought about the Spirit. And you're probably a similar way. There's days where we get busy doing our things, our activities, our tasks, and doing all of that. And we just haven't thought about God. We haven't thought about the Spirit. And usually when we're in modes like that, we tend to not be as patient. We tend to not be as kind. We tend to not be as loving because we're not necessarily looking at Christ. We've taken our eyes off of Christ and on to something else in those moments. And this is one of those things for me that's really been been challenging, especially just in the last couple of weeks. And even, you know, thinking about a task, and Gabby and I were having this conversation a couple days ago. But sometimes I can think about the tasks that need to be done around the house, like maybe it's laundry or maybe it's just mowing the grass or something like that. And I can think, wow, I can go mow the grass just because the grass needs to be mowed. And usually when I do it, it's just, man, hurry up, go mow the grass, get it done so I can get on to other things. Go do the laundry, it needs to be done, just go get it done. And when I'm in that mindset, my attitude isn't the greatest going into it. I'm not really thinking about, man, this is a way that I can serve Christ. This is a way that I can be diligent in my work. This is a way that I can love Gabby in this moment by doing this particular task. And when we have that mindset, when we're focused on the Spirit, when we're like Romans 12, 2, when we're renewing our mind, we're thinking about Christ, we're thinking about the Spirit, that's when we go to even do those mundane tasks. Maybe it's doing dishes, whatever it happens to be. Maybe it's your homework. When we do those things with Christ in mind, with the mind of the Holy Spirit, that's when we have joy doing it. That's when we think about doing those tasks where it's not just about making sure that I get the task done because it needs to be done, but it's about, wow, I can really serve Christ in this. I can serve my spouse in this. I can serve my kid. I can love my kids in this. I can love my neighbors in this moment. And what it does, it takes the focus off of us and then puts it towards other people. It puts it towards Christ. And then we're able to do things much more patiently, much more lovingly. And that's one of the big things that I know for me that I'm working on over the next couple of weeks is when those things come up, how can I just pause, think about Christ as I'm doing it. Think about Gabby. Think about our daughter, Ayla. And I'm doing this to love them. I'm doing this to serve them rather than just mow the grass because the grass needs to be mowed. Do this thing, do the dishes because the dishes need to be done. And it helps us out with that. And so the challenge, how just to reflect on this for the rest of the day, for the rest of this week, just reflect on how is the Holy Spirit working in your life to help you love God and love other people? How is the Holy Spirit working in your life to help you love God and to love other people? As we see, as we go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus says, these are the two greatest. Love God and love other people. And so as we think about that question throughout the week, just let it be a reminder. Let it be something where it prompts the Holy Spirit to work inside of you. And I guarantee there may be some of you who don't, but probably for me and most of us in the room, we're going to fail at that at some point this week. It doesn't mean the world's over. It doesn't mean that God's done with you, but it means, hey, I know I've recognized that there's an opportunity there and I can focus on Him more. I can go to Him. I can confess that to Him. I can ask for forgiveness, and then I can move on and keep striving, not just in my own power, but through the power of Christ, to help me to focus on Him. So that way I'm loving God and loving other people. Let's go ahead and pray. God, thanks for your goodness to us. Thanks for your love. Thank you for sending Christ down to this earth, not just to make our lives better, not just so that we can go to heaven, though you do both of those things for us, but ultimately to help us love you, to help us love other people. Thank you for the Spirit that's at work within each of us. And if there's somebody here who hasn't trusted you as their Savior yet, I pray that you would work in their hearts and that they would talk to the person next to them about how to do that, about trusting in you, that they would come talk to me, come talk to one of the elders afterwards, and that they would trust you this morning, not on their own works, but completely based off of the work that you did at the cross and being raised again for us. Help us this week as we go out. Help us in our families. Help us in our workplaces. Help us with the groups that we're involved in. Help us to shine your light, to shine the fruit of the Spirit. Help us to recognize those moments and just be more in tune with your Spirit and to walk in your Spirit each day. In Jesus' name, amen.